Friends, we're going to open up to Exodus 2. So we'll be in verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 2, and we get to meet Moses this week. And so the words of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." It's a theme that continues into Exodus. The oppression of God's people has increased from slavery to secret infanticide to now open genocide. It's a progression that every evil, when left unchecked, takes its course. And evil starts off obscured, may start off in a way that doesn't even appear to be evil. Then it's secret. And then it becomes open for all to see and incorporating and compelling people to be a part of the evil. And so it's in this dark day of genocide that Israel's boys, out of Israel's boys comes a savior to be born. Out of this darkness comes a marvelous light. And so the comparisons of Moses to Jesus are going to begin this week, and they'll extend throughout the Bible. It's God's great plan that reveals itself progressively with more and more clarity, but also with circularity, where it comes back so that you begin to recognize God's handprint on the events of history. And so it's out of this culture of death that God brings life and an unlikely savior is born. And so we're going to look at Moses' birth and his early life and see that this and begin to savor the salvation that God brings us. As unlikely as it seems, God unlikely brings about a savior in four unlikely events. It just seems so out of nowhere that as he's born, as his early life begins, it seems like, is this how God does it? How could he do it in the midst of these circumstances? And so it's in these moments that I want us to see this main premise for us this morning, is that salvation is God's work, even in unlikely ways. Salvation is God's work, even in unlikely ways. So let me read for us Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your salvation, even in the most unlikely of circumstances. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at this story, as we marvel about you bringing about a Savior, that it reminds us, it instructs us, it directs us to be in more and more amazement at your provision of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I said, we're going to look at four unlikely events that happen in these early moments of Moses' life. And the first is just an unlikely birth. Because as Moses is writing this book, he's recording his own birth, and he emphasizes his parents' family, a Levite man and a Levite woman. They get married. And this isn't simply Moses' pride about his family lineage. It's not just that he loves the fact that he's a part of the tribe of Levi, but he's pointing out who the Levites are called to be. They are the priests of the nation. And so in the second half of Exodus, we get the law. We get the Ten Commandments. And then the instructions that come are for the Ark of the Covenant that will house the Ten Commandments and the stone tablets upon which they're written. And then we'll get the instructions for the tabernacle, which will house the Ark, which houses the tablets and the Ten Commandments. And this tabernacle is the place where God's people come to meet with God and to offer sacrifices. And so when we get to chapter 28 of Exodus, we get to God's instructions for who will keep the tabernacle, who will serve as the priests of God's people. And so in verse 1 of chapter 28, God says, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." And so it's Moses' brother, Aaron, and his sons, and their sons beyond them that will serve as priests from the tribe of Levi. And so Moses' life has a priestly role as well. It's he who is called upon the mountain to meet with God and to receive the law. It's he who intercedes for the people when Israel rebels. It's his Levite lineage that's not just a fun detail, but it explains his role in the nation's relationship with God. And so Moses' parents aren't just Levites, but they also show their bravery here in this moment. We talked about it extensively last week, this open genocide that's happening. And it's been going on for about a year, because we know this because Moses' brother, Aaron, is 3 years older. And so Aaron is not at risk of being hurt, but Moses is. And so the persecution, the genocide, had to have been happening for less than a year. Otherwise, Aaron would have been at risk. And so we find out that age difference in Exodus chapter 7. And so we begin to the beginning of this genocide is when Moses comes to be. And the beginning of the genocide would have been the most severe. It would have been the having children ripped out of the arms of their mothers. It would have been having the soldiers going from home to home, trying to make sure that the children weren't too old, and that, man, I just can't imagine the devastation in those early days. And so it's in this moment that Moses is conceived. It would have been the fiercest and the most disastrous. And so Moses' mother is the one who takes center stage in the story, as Moses' father would have likely been off at Ramses or Pithom, building those cities as a slave, or scraping by on the farm. And so it is up to Moses' mother, who sees the child, who is born at absolutely the wrong time, and sees that he's beautiful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 said it is her faith that gave her the strength to hide him for 3 months, when most babies will sleep, as we know. Then the danger of crying and being more awake comes after that. But his birth, Moses' birth, was at the wrong time. It's going to prove that to God's people that his birth, even at the wrong time, should mean the most to them. Born at the height of the persecution as a priest for his people, as to go between them and God, to be a savior from their slavery and death. So the savior, in order to come about, must be saved himself. He's born at an unlikely time, but we see that even in his unlikely birth, there's also an unlikely baptism. It's unlikely that he goes into the waters that should have drowned him. And so Moses' mother, in her bravery at this unlikely, untimely birth, takes Moses and places him in a basket, or in Hebrew, it's actually an ark. And it's made with materials like tar and pitched to make it waterproof. And she lowers her child in the basket into the water, in the reeds along the riverbank, into the very waters that he should have drowned in. And so Moses, when he's writing this account of his birth, he doesn't choose the word ark lightly. It's only used here and also in the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. And so God chooses Noah as the only righteous man in his generation, and commissions Noah to make a large boat, an ark, to save him and to save his family and all the animals of the earth. So it's in this ark that God saves his people. He saves Noah and his family. and he preserves them from the waters of judgment and the death that the flood of God's judgment brings on the earth. And so oftentimes when we think of the story of Noah, we have it put on the walls of our nurseries, right? All the animals, beautiful story. But yet the story of Noah is not a story of animals. It's a story of judgment, a judgment against the wickedness of men and God's incredible salvation. Not because Noah and his family were perfect, but because God, in his kindness, preserves Noah and his family. And so the imagery of the ark and the salvation through the waters is what Moses brings into his own story, what God has brought into his own story. Because we see this same concept of saving through water from Noah to Moses and then to Christ Jesus, our Lord, and to us. As Noah was given faith in God, he placed his faith in the ark that saved him and his family from the judgment of God. Moses is placed in an ark as he's placed into the waters that should have drowned him. It's through these waters of death that he finds new life. And Jesus then calls his disciples to be baptized and to place our faith in Christ, who is our ark. He is the only place that we can hide our life from the wrath of God against our sin. And so the unlikely birth and the unlikely baptism of Moses in a basket, in the reeds, leads to the unlikely benevolence of Pharaoh's daughter. And so I don't know how many of you guys, I'm just going to ask this question to you. How many of you guys are like type A, plan ahead type people? I think I've asked this before. Melinda's not here to raise her hand. But, okay, we got a few of those people in the room. So the rest of you are the type B people, which are really the type of people that plan for type A people to take care of all the plans, right? That's how this generally works. But the type A people, which is mostly me, I kind of consider myself a blood type AB, but it's the A type A people would never have made a plan like God planned it, right? The plan is ultimately to rely on the kindness and the humanity of God's enemy. And if you're a type A person, you're not planning on your enemy being kind to you. That's just not going to work out, right? I'm not going to plan to have a stormtrooper with a heart show up at your doorstep. You're not planning on a nice Nazi knocking on the door, finding out if there's Jews hiding in your home. See, but God's plan, despite our ability to plan, God's plans are better. God plans to include the enemy. What Moses experiences here is not just unlikely. It seems outright impossible. He is crying in his ark as his sister watches from the shore in horror as one of the servants of Pharaoh's daughters goes over to get the child. And Moses is brought to the daughter, and the very Pharaoh who has commanded his death, Moses is being handed into the arms of his daughter. A daughter who likely should have been loyal to her father, loyal to the preservation of her people. And we're going to spend more time next week discussing Pharaoh's daughter, but God uses the cry of Moses, the cry of an innocent child, and the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter to preserve his life. See, what God has done is he has taken Egyptian hatred, Egyptian genocide, and he's going to turn it into Egyptian protection. This leads Moses' unlikely background as an Israelite to be actually turned around so that he is going to be able to be saved in his, preserved in his own home. It's a crazy set of circumstances. And so his birth and his baptism and this unlikely benevolence, we actually see his background being unlikely as well. And so Moses, what happens? He's born an Israelite, and he should have died within this genocide. But yet God preserves him through the kindness of Pharaoh's daughter. But what happens here? God arranges for his sister Miriam to be there, hiding, and then pop out to say, I've got a great idea for you, daughter. I've got a great idea for you. Why don't I go get a wet nurse? Why don't I get someone that will take care of this child until he's weaned? He's obviously too young, and so he gets adopted into Pharaoh's family, but not without 3 years in his parents' household. And now he is getting 3 years in his parents' household under Pharaoh's protection. That is an unlikely situation. He gets 3 years with his brothers and sisters, his mother and his father, and he gets to learn about the God of Abraham in his early years. I know Jude is only 3 and a half, and he's learning more and more about Abraham, learning more and more about God's plans. Imagine what these early years for Moses, being in his household, hearing about the God of Abraham, would have done. And so all the while, his mother is being paid to be his wet nurse. But then after he's weaned, after he's 3, 4, some maybe even older, estimate he could have been older than that, he's going to go and spend his years in Egyptian court to get one of the best educations in the world at the time. And this will give him leadership skills. It will give him language skills. It will give him literacy skills that will equip him for the task of writing the words that we are reading. Acts chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. You can turn to it if you want to, but I'm going to read it for us. This is Stephen, who is the first martyr of the church, is teaching God's people about how he brings about salvation. And he takes a pit stop in Moses' story in verse 20 through 22. And so Stephen teaches us this. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. See, Egypt has now raised up and trained their own enemy, raised up the leader who would cause them such shame as a nation that none of Egypt's records will record it. It was just simply too embarrassing that an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter would come up and set free the most slaves and the biggest embarrassment and the greatest military defeat of that age. So through these 4 moments, as unlikely as they are, in the birth and upbringing of Moses, it shows us the amazing providence of God. This is how God brings salvation to his people. It's he who plans it, and it's he who executes it. So we have to think about and ask ourselves, what about the story of Moses' birth seems possible without God's careful plan and execution? And the answer is none of it. The word unlikely to us, the circumstances, the crazy set of things that happened seem unlikely to us, but yet they are providence and purpose to God. This re-informs us, this shows us that God brings salvation to us. It's his work, even if it seems unlikely. And so with all things in God's hands, we can trust that there are no accidents, there are no maverick molecules, there are no coincidences. Moses looks back, writing about his birth with a wry smile of confidence that God brought his parents to conceive their third child at a time of genocide for the glory of God. Now, I understand and know in my own life that in our everyday lives, we're not given glimpses of divine providence in the way that we read Moses' birth. We still experience in time and space, and to Moses' parents, to his sister, they all seem like, wow, I can't believe that worked out. And for most of us, sometimes I can't believe that didn't work out. But yet the same God of Moses provides salvation today. He still is the only God of salvation who directs the events of the world, even in unlikely ways. And so here's my hope for you. Here's my joy to share with you that we must trust that God works in unlikely ways. We must trust that God, even despite the ups and downs of life, the genocide, the challenges, the wars, the strife, the trouble in our lives, God is still working to build in us a confidence that although we make mistakes in our life, God makes none. God's ways are mysterious, but they are good. We can remember that in the unlikely circumstances of our lives that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways higher than our ways. And Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 teaches us just that. So when we learn about Moses, born under genocide, we have to remember that Christ was born under genocide too. God's repetition aids our confidence, doesn't it? When God repeats something, it helps us establish this is not an accident. This is God's way of doing things. God brought about Herod, who would wipe out the boys under 2 years old in the city of Bethlehem. But the child that he was after escaped that time too. Ironically, or as we understand, not ironically, on God's purpose, had him escaped to Egypt. So Jesus was born not just to be a priest like Moses, but to be the great high priest. He was born not just to lead people out of slavery, but out of slavery to their greatest enemy, to slavery to sin. He was born to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, God ordained for the unlikely and tragic circumstances of Moses' life for the salvation of his people. God ordained the suffering of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be for our salvation. It is this Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose body was broken on the cross, whose blood was shed for his people. And it is this unlikely Savior that we must receive. Not may receive, we must receive him. Because it's not unlikely. It is God's providence. It is God's plan. It is God's purpose that we would see his plans in time and space. And we say, God, I can trust you. I can trust that you bring about good things, even in unlikely circumstances, even in difficult circumstances, even amidst the greatest trials of a nation. You bring about salvation. And so I encourage you this morning to think about the trials of your life. Because it is in those trials that God continues to show us his hand of providence, his hand of direction, his hand of care. 2 weeks ago, I'm going to spend a moment to pray for our friend and our sweet lady Dixie here in a moment. 2 weeks ago, I got to visit Dixie in the hospital as she's been continuing to work through the challenges of her health. I sat with Dixie in the hospital and I just asked, what has the Lord brought you through? Because I know that as she's sitting there in the hospital, he's going to need to bring her through that. He's still bringing her through this. But I asked her, what things have gone on in your life that God has brought you through? And her response was too many to count. We talked through a few, but the end result of that conversation was that God had brought her through so many trials and difficulties. And she knows today, as she is waiting on the Lord's healing on her life, as she is waiting for the release to the next treatment, the next thing, that she can trust that God will deliver her. God takes care of her each and every moment. His hand of providence and care over her life as one of his people is sure. And so I want you to think about your life as well. Think about today, will you decide that no matter what comes ahead, you will decide, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him today. I'm going to trust him tomorrow. That when the trial comes, I've seen this. I've seen it work out. I've seen this repetition in God's word. I've seen it work out in the lives of the saints of God that I go to church with. And I'm going to decide to trust him today, tomorrow, and forever. And friends, I know that that's a challenge. And so I encourage you to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask him, beg him, cry out to him to secure you, to give you confidence, to give you hope and faith to endure the trials that are up ahead. And I know in the sweetness of the provision of what the Holy Spirit comes to do in your life as his people, that he will do it. He will preserve you. He will sustain you. He will care for you. Let's pray for Dixie. Let's pray for us. Heavenly Father, I ask for your care for our sister Dixie. I pray that you would heal her. I pray that according to your will, that in your great timing, you will provide everything she needs. Father, I pray for her family. I pray for Melinda this morning. You continue to strengthen her. I pray for Dixie's family that's caring for her, that you would strengthen them and lift them up. Father, may you bring new life, new faith out of these trials and circumstances. I pray that you will deliver as you always have and you always will. I pray for us this morning that we would continue to grow our trust, our faith in you in the midst of trials and before the trials come. Father, may we be steadfast in seeing that even in the unlikely circumstances, salvation is your work, that you will provide, you will direct, you will guide. May we be ready to receive that and be under your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.